Moving on to our sermon this morning, I'd like for us to, just for a moment, think about the idea and the concept of the church. Because when you kind of stand back from it and not just dive too deep, the ability to understand by design what God desires from His people through the church is a wonderful thing. The idea that God so knew His creation, He knows mankind, He knows humanity so well, He knows that we need other people in a society and a community to support us, to uplift us, and that we're not going to excel by ourselves, is the design behind the community that we can call the church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia, and that word basically means the ones that are called out, or the called out ones. And so what it means is we are called out from all of those in the world, all the nations, all the peoples, all the genders, all the races, no matter what we are called out from that world, and we're called into the church, the called out ones. And there are many different ways in which we find this church described to us, almost like a parable, to allow us to better understand what the church is for, what it does, how it functions, and most importantly, how it can work well. And so we think about the idea of the kingdom. The church is sometimes called the kingdom in the New Testament. Well, that, of course, points us towards the king, the one who is our king, who is the Lord Christ. The called out ones, the church, the literal rendition of that, shows us our relationship to the world. We're not in them. We're called out from them, and we have to live among them, and so on. The bride of Christ is one phrase used in reference to the church. And that kind of shows us the dynamic, the relationship between us and Christ itself. It's a very personal relationship that we share with our Lord, and one day will come to true fruition when it comes to the idea of being with God in heaven forever. But the most clear description, in my opinion, of what the church is when it's likened unto a physical body. I'm pretty confident I can say that all of us know what a physical body is like. Pretty sure. That illustration is so clear to us because we have to use our bodies every day. And so we understand how our body functions and how it works and how it looks and so on. And so when God, through Paul and through Jesus, talks about the idea of the church, the called out ones, is like a physical body, that's probably the clearest illustration that we can get, especially in our modern day and age. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, Paul writes this, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body." So Paul talks about the church almost kind of offhand being the body of Christ. Also in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 30, "We are members," or parts, if you will, "of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones." And so in the biggest sense, we are the body of Christ, kind of symbolizes the idea that we are the hands, we are the feet, we are the ones that do the work of Christ in this world, and He is the one that gives us directions, or gives us instruction, because He's the head. That's the illustration in that context. But the clearest passage about all of this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want to spend the rest of our time there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to give you some context here about this particular passage, because what we find here is interesting. We're jumping into a context in 1 Corinthians in which Paul is talking to the church. He's talking to a body of Christ, if you will, and he's illustrating the body of Christ by talking to a body of Christ about the body of Christ. So we're kind of having some redundancy, right? What we find here in 1 Corinthians is chapters 12, 13, and 14 all fit in one kind of parenthetical statement. And so Paul is trying to discuss, especially in the first century, there were some problems of division in the body of Christ in Corinth. Now, in the first century day and age, before they had the written New Testament, there was one particular way that you could have the Word of God revealed to you. Either have a preacher come to town or an apostle come to town and tell you what God's told them to tell you, or if you were lucky enough to have a congregation that was large enough to have an apostle come and lay hands on certain people, those individuals could receive miraculous abilities of the first century. Now, because there are no more apostles today, we don't have those gifts around anymore. We don't need them anymore because they were like scaffolding, if you will, when it comes to the building of the church. They supported it for a time, and now we have the written word of God that's more supportive, if you will, to give us that information, right? And so in the first century, there is an inherent problem when you have certain individuals that can do some very special things, and that might boost some people's ego. So if you have someone that can interpret a language that they've never studied before in their life, you can see how someone might be proud of that ability. Well, that's good, but the pridefulness became a problem in Corinth. And so in chapter 12, what we find is the enumeration of the spiritual gifts, meaning we have a list of all the abilities that were present in the first century that helped the church grow and be supported until the New Testament was completed and, if you will, canonized, became a standard. In chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you have the duration, if you will, of the gifts, how long these are going to last. It's going to last until they're no longer necessary, and then they'll be done away with. Is chapter 13 basically in a nutshell. And then chapter 14 deals with practical regulations. So you have enumeration, duration, regulation, right? So you have that to kind of keep in mind. The regulations were if you have someone who can speak fluently another language, but no one there speaks that language, and no one there can interpret that language for you, maybe it's best not to show off your ability and use it with no fruit, no benefit of you using that gift. And so, if you're speaking in a language no one can interpret, don't speak in that language. Make sure things are done decently and in order. You're not talking over each other. You're not divided in what you're doing. Be unified, because that's the picture of the body of Christ. You are one big body that's working for Christ in your community. Don't be divided among yourselves about what you're going to do. So that's the context here. In verses 1 through 11 of our context here, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, it lists all the different gifts that you could have. Let's begin reading here in verse 8. For to one is given through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. So someone had a miraculous level of wisdom that they could impart or give to the church. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So some person knows how to know something, and one person knows how to properly apply it in a wise way. Verse 9, and another, faith by the same Spirit, a miraculous ability or gift, if you will, a level measure of faith. Now keep reading. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. So performing miracles of healing, which Christ did, which Paul did, and that, of course, confirms that what they're saying is true. Here, I can prove it. That person has a disease. That disease is no longer there. Boom, we're done, right? That's kind of the idea. Verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy, which might be the understanding of a foreknowledge of current events or future events, rather, that kind of idea. Another, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. So this person knows if the person who's speaking is speaking of God or speaking of himself. So should we listen to this guy's opinions or not, is one gift of the Spirit. To another, various kinds of tongues or languages that you can speak, which on a very practical level is useful when you live in a Roman world where there's not just one overall common language. You have different dialects, different languages, like in Acts chapter 2, for example, in Jerusalem. They spoke different languages when they all came together, and so having people that could speak those languages and interpret is very nice, very handy to have. To another, the interpretation of tongues. So not only can you speak another language, but you can hear another language and then interpret it into your own native tongue. And so those are very useful gifts to have. In verse 11, though, it shows us, yes, they're all different abilities that you could have, but all these are empowered by one, verse 11, and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So yes, you can all do different things in Corinth, in this context, but you're all governed by one God. You're given the gifts by one Spirit, and you have one Lord, Christ, over your body, so you should be unified, although you can do various different things. So again, for our purposes in this day and age, that's not that helpful because we don't have those gifts. That's just one more thing we don't have to worry about when it comes to arrogance and pride in the church today. But the concept of what we're reading here is very important for us because we still have things that we do in the body of Christ today. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you look in verses 12 and 13 with me, we'll see an overall theme here in this context, which is one of unity. So the body of Christ needs to have unity. You can see where we're going, so this is not going to be a shocker to any of you if you can read the wall behind me, right? So 12 and 13. For just as the body is one, you have one body. You don't have a body part floating around somewhere else, I don't think. And have many members, or many parts, we would say it today. And all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. So I have a hand. I have a second hand. I have a foot. I have an ankle. I have a leg. I have a neck. I have a face. Different body parts. But this is all still Alan. Like it or leave it. I mean, here it is. This is what I got, right? Same thing for you. Different body parts, but you're still one person. You're still one individual. In verse 13, for in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all made to drink from one Spirit. So he says, look, we're all different, but we're all the same. That's the idea here in 12 and 13. We have a unity that we share because we've all gotten into Christ the same exact way. Doesn't matter where you came from, who you were, what your social status is. If you are in Christ, you are in good company because we're all supposed to be in Christ, in the church, in the called out ones. That's the whole idea. That word one, by the way, in the English is used here in these two verses six different times. And so you can kind of see Paul is trying to highlight this we are all one theme quite heavily in this context. One of the greatest things about the church is the fact that we are not all the same. We have different strengths, we have different abilities, different things that we like to do. If everyone liked to do the same thing as everybody else, there'd be no diversity in how we serve for the cause of Christ. We have people that have different roles to play, whether it be public or private, and they play those roles to allow the body to do its proper work, right? My hand isn't a good foot. My hand is a good hand. You can do a handstand, great. You can walk in your hands, great. You can't do it all the time. Your hand is not designed for that kind of work. My foot is designed for that kind of labor or work. Same thing in the body of Christ. You have a role that you play in the body, which is unique and special for you, but we're all in this together, right? Here's where the song in my head starts playing. We're all in this together. Okay, here we keep. Let's keep reading. Verse 14. If you don't know that song, you're not missing out. Verse 14. Here's the diversity part. For the body does not consist of one member or part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body, which is definitely true. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less of a part of a body. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, which just think about that for a second. Every body part you've got now is an eyeball. It'd be a little unusual, right? That's, of course, the kind of joke here we get from Paul. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? Well, there wouldn't be one. If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? I think the idea of having every body part be an ear is more fun to think about than just an eyeball. That's a little creepy. But anyway, where are we? Verse 18, but as it is, God arranged the members, the parts in the body, each one of them as he chose, which we can see a pretty clear design there, which was a good design. If all were a single member, where would the body be? as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Now let's pause right there and get the full impact of what Paul just said. It's kind of comical, at least to me, to think about the illustrations that he uses here. We're not all just eyeballs and ears, different parts to play. But the implication from 21 makes it hit home a little bit more. The idea is I have no need of you because you don't do what I do in the church. That's the attitude Paul is trying to address in Corinth. That's the problem. He's saying, I want to give you this whole backstory. We're called the body of Christ, right, guys? Yes. Well, we all have bodies, so we know how bodies work. We don't all do the same thing. We're all necessary. They're all useful for a properly functioning human body. Now, if we as the church are talked about as the body of Christ, you have different people with different roles doing different things. And that's beautiful. But you're saying because someone else in the church isn't doing what you're doing, you don't need them in the church. That's the problem. Now, thankfully, I cannot think of a single instance in this congregation where I've heard that kind of attitude talked about. But the reason why we mention it is because we need to be sure that we're reminded of the possibility of failure here. Because if we start to get prideful in the way that we're serving, or we think that our work or our service is the only one that's important in the church, we're going down that road. And so we're trying to stave off issues here in the future by looking at a negative example here in Corinth, which fortunately for us, we can learn from their mistakes, right? Let's go to chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there be no division of the body, that the members can have the same care for one another. The idea here is the idea of modesty. Fortunately, we wear clothing. I say that to my own benefit. We wear things that cover parts of our body, do we not? Looking out, I'm glad to say, yes, we wear clothing around here. So there are some parts of my body that are not visible. You don't see them. They're modest. They are covered. In the same exact kind of way, by the illustration's application here, there are parts of the body of Christ in this congregation that you don't see when they do their work. What I mean by that is there are a lot of people that do a lot of things that you'll never know if they don't tell you. You'll never know the amount of work they do that you will never witness. I'm not going to call out anybody or any couple or any individual that I know they do a whole lot. But fortunately, in the role that I play here in this body of Christ, I see a lot of people who do a lot of things, and they don't want the credit. They do a lot behind the scenes, and if you don't know what they do, they'll never tell you. Now, that's their prerogative. That's their role. That's how they want to serve. Thank you for doing all those things that no one gives you credit for. No one gives you thanks for. But I'm encouraged by you. And God knows what you're doing. And you're serving God in an unpresentable way or a modest way, if you will, because you don't get the credit for it. And so when it comes to the role that we play, it doesn't have to be out in front. It doesn't have to be using our literal voices. The things that I know that go on behind the scenes are things that are done because they want to be done by those individuals to serve God and to serve their fellow man. And that is a great, great blessing. And so the idea of serving God does not always mean that it's something that's going to be recognized or given thanks for by humans or any of these things that we could see with our eyes unless we're looking for them. And then finally here in verses 25 and following, we find the application. That there be no division in the body. Paul is trying to combat these different groups of people doing different things, being dragged in different directions when they're missing the point. We're all working together for the same effort. We're in the same body. We're serving our head, Christ, to lead us in the right direction. But that the members have the same care for one another. Now, I've told this story before, and so if you don't like this story, I'm sorry, but bear with me. But I can distinctly remember hurting myself a good couple of times by accident. And I remember one bad one that I never told my mother about. When I was a kid, my mom bought this old antique cot. I say antique, it was from Vietnam, so sorry. But it was an antique to me because it was an old cot and it was cool and it might have gone to Vietnam, and I thought it was the most interesting thing in the entire world. And so it had these rusty staples holding on the fabric around the cot structure. And I needed to get those rusty staples out. I can't tell you why, but I had to do it. And so I grabbed a K-bar knife and I stuck it up in there and was trying to pry this rusty nail out. As you can imagine, I had no supervision or they would have stopped me immediately. And so I was there prying it, and believe it or not, it slipped. And I just cut myself right in the hand. And it was one of those cuts to where you don't feel it at first. Like, it can't be that bad. It's not even, it doesn't even hurt. But it's one of those, like, you got a shot of adrenaline from your brain, so that's why you don't feel the pain, kind of hurts. And so I gashed my hand and then covered it with my hand. I go, does it hurt? Am I dripping blood? I'm like, I think I must be okay. My cousin Derek was there, and so I walked over to the kitchen sink, and he turned the water on for me. And I pulled my hand out, and I put it right back on. It's like, oh, this is the worst I've ever been cut. I'm like, who can I tell that I'm not going to get in trouble with? Grandma! Grandma was there. She came. She got me a bandage, and I got there. It eventually clotted. I didn't bleed out. And so I put a bandage on it, and Mom never knew. And so here's my confession, if she's not heard it yet. The illustration from that is, I hope, pretty obvious. When I cut my hand, my wrist here, my other hand immediately jumped to support it. My hand didn't laugh first and then go, to piggyback on another illustration I've made recently. But my body supported my body. In the same exact kind of way, we should care for one another, not be divided, right? When one of us hurts, we should all want to be there to support, to encourage, to lift up, to bring them back to where they need to be. If one of us is rejoicing, which is a great thing, by the way, we should all want to join in and celebrate with that person for a great thing that God gave them in their life. And then towards the end of this context, we see something greater being pointed towards. Let's begin reading here in verse 16. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, you all rejoice together. So again, same concept. Now you are the body of Christ, talking to the congregation, and individually members of it. You have a part to play. And God has appointed in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracle, gifts of healing, helpers, administrating, and various kinds of languages. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Thankfully, no. Imagine all of us trying to teach at the same time. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with languages? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the higher gifts. You've piqued my interest, Paul. What do you mean? I can perform miracles, but there's something better than that? What is it? I will still show you a more excellent way. What is the more excellent way? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or clanging cymbals. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I have all faith so I can remove mountains. If I don't have love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and I deliver up my body to be burned, talk about sacrifice. If I don't have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Paul, what's the secret to the unity of the body of Christ? Love. God is defined as being love. The same Greek word for love here is the same one that defines God Himself. If you want a strong unity in the body of Christ, we need love, folks. And I am so thankful to say I know this congregation knows how to love one another. If anyone has a need to respond this morning for the invitation, if love is not your motivating factor, if you don't know what your role to play in the body of Christ this morning is, if we can help you in any kind of way by teaching you the gospel of Jesus Christ to free you from your sins, or if you're a Christian but you stumbled along the way, you need a hand up. Please respond by coming forward now as we stand and we sing.